Good to be with you this morning. We are going to be studying again about grace and forgiveness and the mercy of God as we started last week and looking at some of the parables of Jesus. And this morning we'll be looking at some more of those parables that go along with the idea of forgiveness and the idea of grace that we have. As we introduced the lesson last week, we sometimes have a trouble with the idea of grace. What we have, it's pretty easy for us to like to have grace for ourselves, but it's not always that easy for us to maybe accept grace for other people. If you remember in the parable, we had a number of workers that from last week, and some of them had worked all day, and then some of them only worked an hour, and they all got paid the same thing. And the guys that had worked all day, they didn't think that was fair. And you remember that they said, "You have made those that worked only an hour equal to us." And that is the idea of grace, is that it does. It raises us all up. It doesn't push anyone down. It raises us all up and makes us all equal before God, because it's only through grace that we receive forgiveness in His sight. We had a saying last week that we've said before that you sometimes hear, and it's sort of the idea that, well, if I live a good life, won't I go to heaven? Isn't that fair? If I live a good life, I'll go to heaven. And that's where we really get into grace. If you look over to Luke, Jesus tells a very short little parable that really answers that question. With the idea that, well, if I just live a good life, I'll go to heaven. The apostles come to Jesus and they ask Jesus, "Jesus, help us be better. Make our faith increase." And Jesus gives them a very short little parable to answer that. And this begins over in Luke chapter 17, beginning verse 7. He says, "Well, any of you who has a servant plowing..." Now, this goes back to the idea that you're a farmer and you've got a hired hand that works for you, a servant, plowing or keeping his sheep, say to him when he's coming from the field, "Come at once and recline at my table." Will he not rather say to him, "Prepare supper for me, dress properly, and serve me while I eat or drink. Afterwards, you will eat and drink." Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So also, when you have done everything you were commanded, you can say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty." What Jesus is trying to... So often, we have this idea that if we live basically how we're supposed to live, that's doing something great. He says, you're only doing what you're supposed to be doing. That's only your duty. How is doing your duty something that you should be celebrating? And that, sometimes that's where we fall down. We have this idea, well, if I'm doing all right, then I should be applauded for it. And he said, you're only doing what you're supposed to be doing. It's only by the grace of God that we can be acceptable to God. One of the other ideas that we'll have in the lesson today, besides the fact that we are accepted by God, not because we deserve it or we've done anything great, but because of what Christ has done, is the second idea that we receive come through is that we're to treat other people the way we want to be treated. James puts it very simply. He says, "Speak and act to those who are going to be judged for the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful." We're told to be merciful and to accept others with that mercy. As we get into the lesson, have you ever heard anybody... say something like, "Well, I know I have to love my neighbor and I love everyone, but it doesn't mean I have to like them." Now, we mentioned that, I guess it was a week ago in Sunday school class. And you hear that sometimes. "Well, I know I love them, but it doesn't mean I have to like them." Why do we think about that? We get through, we think about these things. What do we mean by words like love, brotherly kindness, grace, mercy, forgiveness? What do those really mean in our lives? And I think hopefully as we go through today, you'll think a little bit about that. The other one that you come up with sometimes that I've heard people say, "Well, if someone doesn't ask for my forgiveness, then I don't have to forgive them." Ever heard anybody say something like that? I've heard people say that. "Well, they never ask for my forgiveness, so I don't have to forgive them." Well, what are you saying? You're saying that it's okay to hold in a little bit of hatred in your life, to hold a little bit of sort of darkness in your life because they didn't ask for forgiveness? like that's really hurting them?
Do we have to forgive each other?
Even if we don't ask for it?
But if we go through the parables, there's a couple little verses that we've heard all of our lives that go along with this, that if you stop listening in the whole sermon, just listen to the next couple, this little part, and look at what Jesus says. You remember the golden rule? Most of us were brought up knowing the golden rule. And if we just put this into your lives, everything else, grace, mercy, forgiveness, they just all flow from that. Do they not? So whatever you'd wish that others would do to you, do you also to them? For this is the law and the prophets. In other words, this sums up everything God has been talking about for 1,000 years in this one little verse. Paul says very much the same thing in Galatians, where he said, for the whole law, everything God's been trying to get across to you for over 1,000 years, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Those two little things go hand in hand together. And hopefully you'll see they fit into our lesson that we get to today. The idea of forgiveness, the idea of our grace before the Lord. Now we're going to be studying this morning from chapter 18 of Matthew. And as we've done before, in the understanding what a parable means, the best way to do that is to look what lies around the parable so that you can see the context of the parable. And so if you look over to chapter 18, if you look at the very verse 1, you come up to a verse very similar to one that we looked at last week. And it says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who is the greatest in the reign of God? Which one of us, Jesus, of all the disciples, which one of us is doing the best? Is really sort of what they're asking. Do we ever do something like that? Well, I think we do it all the time. We want to be first. You watch all the football. I don't know if you've watched any of the football games yesterday, but everybody wants to be number one. It's never enough just to play a good game. You've got to win. And we want to win. We want to be number one. We want to be the top. That's what the disciples were. They were no different than us. They wanted to be, you know, who's doing the best, Jesus? Who's the greatest? And Jesus calls a little child to them. He says, you want to be great in my kingdom? You remember from last week we looked at the first will be last and the last will be first? It goes along the same thing. He said, humble yourself as a little child, and you'll become great in my kingdom. Look over, if you look over a few more verses, he tells another short little parable to bring this point out. And this parable starts in verse 10. He says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, as if there is any little one in the kingdom. For I tell you that in heaven the angels always see the face, their face, of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that had never went astray. So it will be. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. That's a very simple little story, isn't it? But it brings out the point very strongly. There aren't any little ones in God's kingdom. Every soul is important to our Father. Every single one of us matter. None of us matter more than anybody else. The first will be last, the last first. But we're all important in the Lord's kingdom. Every single soul is important to our Father. And that's a point that goes along with the idea of grace and how it's going to be distributed. That God wants all of us to come before Him. None of us are unimportant. There's none of us that don't matter. We all matter before our Lord. The next thing He brings out, you may not see at first why it fits in, but if you look on down to the next couple of verses, look down to verse 15. He says, if a brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between him, you and him alone. If he listens, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses even to listen to the church, let him to be with you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now you might say, first of all, that Jesus sort of changing the subject, but he really isn't. Well, he already bring out the fact that every soul is important to God. He now says every soul should be important to us. In other words, what happens to us when somebody does something against us? Maybe they say something or they do something and they wrong us. They sin against us. One of the things a lot of times we do is we just sort of write the person off. We say, well, I'm not going to have anything to do with that person. In other words, we sort of lost that person as far as our fellowship. Jesus says, don't do that. If you have something against somebody or some kind of a quarrel between you, go to that person and work it out. He says, it's important. He says, so important that if you can't do it alone, take somebody with you to do it. And if that doesn't work, then bring it back to the whole assembly of God. The idea of bringing it in front of the church at that time, you go through Acts and other places, it appears the church just met together to talk about things that went on, not just the worship service. Sort of like we used to do in congregational meetings. I know we sort of got out of the habit of having congregational meetings. But that's the idea, that you come together as a congregation. And in other words, what Jesus is saying is, this is not something you just sweep under the rug. This is important. If you don't get along with someone, you need to come back and get with them and work it out. You see, every soul is important to God. Every soul should be important to each one of us, is what Jesus is bringing out. Don't just write somebody off because they've done something or said something to you. Go and work it out with them. Now, with that as a backdrop, the idea of forgiving each other, we get over to the parable of what's sometimes called the unforgiving or unmerciful servant. If you look over, this is a little longer, it's what we didn't use as our scripture reading. But this begins over in verse 20. Actually, I'm going to begin in verse 21 of chapter 18. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle their accounts with his servants. But he began to settle. One was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, look, one of the ideas in looking at some of the longer parables, Jesus often uses exaggeration or overstatement somewhere in the parable. And this is the point where he does here. A talent was a great amount of money. There are some records that show the amount of taxes that was raised for the entire nation of Israel. And it was in a few hundred talents. So when Jesus says 10,000 talents, that's not like even saying $1 million. That's saying like billions and billions of dollars. In other words, if the entire nation of Israel had gotten together and worked for 20 years, they couldn't have paid off 10,000 talents. So the point is not that this was just a large sum of money. This was an unimaginably large sum of money. So the point here also shows the infinite of God's grace and how God's grace can cover up anything. But the point is here, this was a debt that this man could never pay off. If he had worked 1,000 years, he wouldn't have paid off this debt. Let's just go on from. And so one of the things when you read a parable is find the point where Jesus does exaggerate. And you know, this is the point that he's trying to drive home to us. And here he drives home the magnitude of the forgiveness of God because of the magnitude of the debt. Verse 25, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, that all that he had, so payment could be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him his debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now that, in the days, that would be like a few thousand dollars. So it's a real amount of money, but something that somebody could easily pay off given time. And seizing him, he began to choke him. And he said, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to the master all that had taken place. Then the master summoned him and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servants as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he shall pay all of his debt. so also your heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart.
I'm sorry, I forgot to give you the next verse, but you,
that's the parable. And the idea of the parable brings out the idea of how we treat others. And I want you to notice that last little verse. If you notice what he says at the very end. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother. And look at that last little bit that he puts on there. From the heart. The idea that our emotion is involved. That we do have to have affection for each other. That we have to have that pure heart to forgive. And to forgive totally is the idea to forgive from the heart. Now you look at what Jesus says, and the idea of forgiving from the heart. Throughout the scriptures, we know the command to love our neighbor. But there's also that command to have brotherly love for each other. And the idea of brotherly sometimes is word we get philo or Philadelphia from, brotherly love. It's the idea of love with affection. It's not just sacrificial love. Sometimes we talk a lot about agape love being sacrificial love and that doesn't have feeling. It's just something we do, we sacrifice for each other. And there's some truth to that. But the idea of philo is also in the scriptures, and that's the idea of brotherly love with affection for one another. John uses those two terms almost interchangeably in his gospels. You don't find agape love without brotherly love being right there beside it. So throughout the scriptures, we're commanded to love the whole world just as God did with a sacrificial love. But we're also commanded to love our brothers and sisters in the church with brotherly love, with affection. And this goes hand in hand with each other. In Romans chapter 12, 10, Paul says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And look at what he says over, there's a couple other verses. Look over in Thessalonians. In the church of Thessalonians, he says, now concerning brotherly love, I have no need for anyone to write to you. In other words, you know this stuff. Why? For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Now, that second love is what we sometimes call agape love or sacrificial love. So in other words, because you know the love that God has for you, you can now have brotherly love for each other. And so it's through that brotherly love that you can truly forgive each other from the heart. Look over at 1 Peter and what Peter says. Having purified your souls, in other words, now you're pure. How? By your obedience. For what reason? You've purified your soul for obedience or truth, for sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Here Paul uses, or Peter uses both brotherly love and what we call sacrificial or agape love together in the same verse for the same purpose. That we're to love totally, so to speak. With affection, we're willing to sacrifice. It all goes together. We can't have this idea, well, I love that person, but I don't have to like them. Oh, yes, you do have to like them. If you're in God's kingdom and they're in God's kingdom, we're commanded to have affection for each other. We're commanded to have brotherly love one for another. We're all together in the same family. And this all goes together with how we love God. If you look over the scripture reading we had this morning, it comes from Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to end with this section because it so sums up so well what Jesus is saying to you. If you look over to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning towards the end of that chapter, Paul brings out the idea of how we're truly to live one with another. He says, look at what he says in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, be kind to one another. You think about being kind. That idea is kind, tender-hearted, gentleness one to another. It's not an idea of judgment or harshness or that we sometimes let ourselves get to. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Just as God forgave you, we forgive each other. And we saw in James when he said, if you don't show mercy, don't expect God to show mercy. All of us need the grace of God. We need God to forgive us. Just like the debtor came with his 10,000 talents, he needed his God's forgiveness. We do too. But if we receive God's forgiveness, We must be willing to forgive each other with a tender heart, with kindness, with gentleness. But notice the last verse he says, therefore be imitators of God. Do you think about imitating God? A lot of times we think about being like Jesus, and being like Jesus brings us to be like God. One of those scriptures that sums up God, I think, more than any other is God is love. And what Paul is saying, when you start loving one another as God loved you, then you start being like God. We start imitating God in our lives, and we start being like Him. Now, we talk about being children of God. What does a child of God mean? It means that we should be like our Heavenly Father, our parents. Aren't children usually like their parents? If we call ourselves and think of ourselves as children of God, then we got to start imitating God. We have to start being like God. And that's what Paul is saying, is that if you start forgiving each other with a tender heart, truly from the heart, then you're starting to imitate God. And that's as His beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Think about the way we treat each other and how easy it is sometimes to, if you have something against your brother, just to write them off and not think about them. Every soul is important to God and should be important to us. Remember, and one of the ideas in the parable this morning, there will come a day of accountability. We do have to give an account of how we live. We've all sinned. We all need the grace of God. And we need to realize that we all have to give an account. We need to think about how we treat others. Just remember the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If we can put that into our lives, then everything else can come into focus. Every soul is precious to our God, and every soul should be precious to us. There's none of us that should not be precious and valuable one to another. And as we start learning how to truly forgive as Jesus forgave, as God forgives us in Jesus, then we can start truly being like our Heavenly Father. So this week, think about walking as Jesus walked, being like Him, and by living like Him, we start living like our Father, and we start being a people that truly love our neighbor as ourselves. This morning, if you haven't started your walk with your Father, if you haven't started your walk with your brother Jesus Christ, why not start that walk? And if you've started that walk, but you haven't been faithful to it, it's always a day to come back, and today is always the day to do that. If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.